Now, back in Romans chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me. This morning, I want to talk to you about the matter of true heart confession of Christ. True heart confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had such a heart for lost people. And it showed forth in his preaching, in his evangelistic zeal to get the gospel out to the lost. And here he mentions in Romans 10 his countrymen, his brothers and sisters, not in Christ, but in the flesh, Israel. As you study through the book of Romans, you have to look at the context and understand. Is Paul talking about the Israel of God, which is spiritual Israel, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is he talking about the nation Israel, which as a whole rejected the Lord Jesus Christ? And he says here in verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." So it's obvious here he's talking about lost people. He's praying for their salvation. Now, I know that there are times in the Scripture, in fact, in the book of Romans, I think it's chapter 13, he talks about praying for the salvation of believers in the sense of being glorified. He says our salvation is nearer than when we first began. We first began our experience of salvation when we were born again by the Spirit, when we, under the preaching of the gospel, were brought to faith in Christ and true repentance. And then as we grow in grace and knowledge, as we get closer to our own death here on this earth from this life, our salvation, our complete deliverance is closer, nearer than when we first began, even up to final glory in heaven. But here he's talking about those who are lost in their sins. They're religious, but they're lost. They claim to be the people of God, but they're lost. They have a zeal. Look at verse 2. He said, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." Now, that zeal there is zealousness in religion. It's also zealousness in morality. There were many of these that Paul speaks of who were students of the Scripture, but they didn't know Christ. They missed the message of the Scripture. Do you know that you can be a student of the Scripture and still miss the message of the Scripture? I know because I've been there. I spent time in seminary studying Greek, studying Hebrew, studying church history, studying Old Testament history, New Testament history, going through the various schools of criticism of the Scripture, trying to figure out what this one said, what was the original, all of that, and still did not know Christ. I've been there. Christ told the Pharisees in John chapter 5 and verse 39, he says, "You do search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." He said, they which testify of me. They read Moses. They claimed to be followers of Moses. They claimed to be keepers of the law of Moses. And Christ told them there, he said, "Moses wrote of me." They were students, but they missed Christ. So they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, anybody who would put down this knowledge, I believe, is either sadly spiritually sick or just plain ignorant. And I'm not saying that to be critical or mean. But this is what the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write. This is not just Paul's opinion. You may have heard the term Gnostic or Gnosticism. And I've been accused of being a Gnostic because I uphold this knowledge. And I believe it's necessary in the salvation of a sinner. I believe when God saves a sinner, he teaches that sinner some knowledge. He doesn't leave him in ignorance. And I believe that because that's what the Bible teaches. Well, that term Gnostic, it's a term that means knowing ones. They were people who boasted of their knowledge, but it was a mystical knowledge. It wasn't knowledge. The knowledge I want you to understand and know about today is knowledge that comes right from this book here. It's not some kind of a mystical revelation that I've had in a dream or a vision or an experience that I'm going to tell you about, that if you ever get it, you'll know it. That's the kind of Gnosticism. No, Paul's talking about a vital, saving knowledge here. And he said they didn't have this knowledge. They had zeal. They had religion. They had morality. They had sincerity. But they didn't have this knowledge. Well, what is this knowledge? Well, he tells us in verse 3. Look at it. He spells it out. For they, being ignorant of what? God's righteousness. Now, what is God's righteousness? Well, you know the term righteousness can also be translated justice. They're interchangeable in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, too. God's righteousness. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of what God requires. That's what they're ignorant of. They're ignorant of God's judgment of us as human beings in this world, fallen in Adam. That's what they're ignorant of. Let me show you something about God's righteousness. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And look at verse 9. Now this will tell you something about what man by nature does not know about God's righteousness, God's justice. And he's talking about Jew and Gentile here. He talked about the Gentile world, who in their idolatry and unbelief. And then he talked about the Jewish people who had the law of Moses, but again, they're ignorant. They miss Christ. And he says in verse 9, what then are we better than they? Now, what he's saying here is this. We Jews who had the law of Moses, who had the prophets, who had the scriptures, are we any better off than the Gentiles in this matter of a standing and relationship with God? That's what he's talking about. In other words, what is your standing before God right now? What is my standing before God? What is my relationship with God? Well, he says, are we Jews who had all those advantages, are we any better off than the Gentiles? And listen to his answer. No, in no wise. That means no way. No, in no way are we any better off. For we have before proved, that means charged, he says, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Now later on he's going to say it this way in Romans 3:23, he's going to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now what that literally means, that doesn't mean that we are all as bad as we could be. We know better than that. We know that we could all be worse than we have the potential. We have that fallen, sinful human nature within us. And even lost people have a struggle. It's a struggle of conscience. But even saved people have a warfare of the flesh and the spirit. Don't you? I do. You do. If you're saved today, if you know Christ, if you've been born again, you're in a struggle. You're in a daily warfare, and it never lets up. Even in your best moments, usually in our best moments, that's when we have to really fight self-righteousness. But we have that struggle every day. So we're all under sin. Now, here's what that means. Here's God's righteousness. Here's God's justice. That if God were to ever at any time give me what I have earned or what I deserve, it would be eternal damnation. And I'm talking about right now as I'm standing behind this pulpit preaching to you. I still do not desire that God give me what I've earned. You know why? because I always fall short, and the wages of sin is death. I don't want God to give me what I deserve, because what did Paul say? He said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners. Of whom what? I'm chief. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 130 and verse 3? Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Somebody said, well, I just want God to weigh my good works against my bad works. You lose. That's God's justice. That's God's righteousness. And that's what he's saying. He says in verse 10, listen to it. Here's God's righteousness right here. Here's the standard by which he measures all men and women. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now that's plain. You say, well, surely so-and-so is a righteous person. He or she did the best they can. No, the Bible says it. This is God's judgment. There's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Notice it doesn't say there's none that seeketh after a God, but none that seeketh after the true and living God. The God that man seeks after naturally is one such as himself. And he says, they're all gone out of the way. What's the way? Well, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's in God's sight. That's God's righteousness. Now, we can talk about how people do good in our view of it, according to our human standard of it. But when it comes to God and God's standard of goodness and righteousness and holiness, what does he say? Here's his righteousness. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. No, not one. And down in verse 19, look at it. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. To be guilty means you deserve judgment from God. Not blessing. Not salvation. But damnation. And he said in verse 20, therefore by deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified, declared righteous, declared not guilty in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So look back over at Romans 10, verse 3. They're lost, he says. They're zealous, they're religious, they're sincere, but they're ignorant. And what are they ignorant of? God's righteousness. Well, Paul, how do you know that they are ignorant of God's righteousness? Look at verse 3. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now here's what he's saying. Any sinner who is going about to establish his own righteousness before God is really ignorant of God's righteousness, God's standard. How do men and women try to establish their own righteousness? By their works. By what they do, what they quit doing. How many people have you heard say, well, I know he's saved because he quit smoking, he quit drinking, he quit doing that, he quit doing this. Well, preacher, shouldn't people quit doing those things? Yes, but that is not righteousness. You say, well, he joined the church and got baptized. If you think joining the church and getting baptized makes you righteous, you're ignorant of God's righteousness. Should believers, I emphasize believers, join the church and be baptized? Absolutely. That's a command. But that's not righteousness. Should we try to live good lives, obedient, sincere, zealous? Shouldn't we be zealous? He said they have a zeal of God. Yes. But that is not righteousness. If you think it is, if you think that is what saves you or keeps you saved or that which earns your reward in heaven, you're ignorant of God's righteousness. You understand that?
And that proves you're not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, what is the righteousness of God? Now, remember, as you look at this, how Paul began the book of Romans in chapter 1. He talked about the gospel of God. He talked about the person of Christ, the God-man. He talked about how the gospel, in verse 16, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, to the Greek also, or the Gentile also. That's what the Greek means there. And then he says in verse 17 of Romans 1, he said, "For therein," in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What is the righteousness of God? Look at verse 4. Here it is. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." Christ is the righteousness of God. Not me, not you, not what we do, what we don't do, what we're trying to do, what we promise to do, what we pledge to do. That's not our righteousness before God. Christ is the believer's righteousness. Not even faith. Faith is not your righteousness. Christ is. You believe in Him. And that word "end" there, I've said it 1,000 times, for Christ is the end. You remember when Christ was on the cross in John 19, I think it's verse 30, He said, "It is finished." That's the same word, end. Christ is the finishing of the law, the fulfillment of the law. He's the perfection of the law. He kept the law. You didn't, I didn't, and don't now. Some people believe that when you are saved, or as people say today, get saved. I don't like that language, but it's not scriptural. But they say, well, then you can keep the law. Oh, no, you can't. You're still a sinner. If you're truly saved, you're a sinner saved by grace. You're saved by grace, kept by grace, and you'll end up by grace. Christ is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So let me tell you something. First of all, the true heart confession of Christ begins with submission to God's way of righteousness in Christ. That's where it begins. Submit to God's judgment of ourselves. What am I? I'm a sinner. At my worst, obviously. You don't have any problem seeing me at my worst as a sinner. But here's God's righteousness. Here's God's judgment. At my best, I'm still a sinner. Whether I'm in the pulpit or in the gutter, I'm still a sinner. That's what I'm saying. That's taking sides with God against ourselves. And submit to God's way of righteousness in Christ. I have no righteousness before God but Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's how Jeremiah put it in chapter 23 and 33. Jehovah Tsidkenu. You know what that means? The Lord, our righteousness. That's the confession of the heart of a believer. I'm a sinner. You see, I have nothing to recommend me unto God except one thing, one person, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The best sermon that I ever preach is not enough to make me righteous or recommend me unto God. That's what I'm saying. The best act of love and charity that I've performed is not enough to make me righteous and recommend me unto God. Man at his best, the scripture said, is altogether what? Vanity. Everything but Christ is vanity. When it comes to a relationship with God, when it comes to a right standing with God. And then secondly, the true heart confession of Christ denies the righteousness of works. Now listen to verse 5. He says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." He says, but turn over to Galatians chapter 5 with me just for a minute. Now, the righteousness of the law is the righteousness of human works, which always falls short. The unbelieving Jews claimed three things that they thought made them
saved or children of God or righteous before God? They claim, number one, that they were physical descendants of Abraham. And you remember John the Baptist said, don't say that. That's not good enough. Remember in Matthew 3, he said, don't think to say that you're Abraham's seed. Being a physically born descendant of Abraham will not save you, will not make you righteous, will not wash away your sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the second thing that they claimed was circumcision. We be circumcised. And they came in, Jewish unbelievers came into the churches of Galatia preaching that. They said, these Gentiles that you claim are children of God now, they're not circumcised. They have to be circumcised to be saved. The third thing they claim was that they kept the law of Moses, but they didn't. But look at what Paul says in verse 1 of Galatians 5. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, legal bondage. Behold, I, Paul, saying to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you think circumcision saves you or makes you righteous or recommends you to God, Christ will profit you. You don't need Christ if that's what you think. He says in verse 3, he says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, if you think any act of human obedience in any way saves you or makes you righteous or recommends you to God, let me tell you what position you're in. You're a debtor to do it all, to keep the law perfectly. Now, that's what he means back here in Romans 10 when he says Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, if you're trying to establish a righteousness of your own by any act of human obedience, or will, human will. And you've got it all to do. You've got to keep it all. And let me tell you something. You're already starting off in the negative column, aren't you? You think any acts of obedience, of human obedience, can wash away past sins? No. No. Look at verse 5 of Romans 10. He says, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith. Now, that doesn't mean faith makes you righteous. That means faith is in Jesus Christ who makes a sinner righteous. He says it speaks on this wise. Here's the way the righteousness of faith speaks. It doesn't say do and live. That's the law. That's legalism. It says, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now what he's simply saying here is the righteousness of faith, which is the righteousness of Christ freely imputed, charged, and received by faith, doesn't have anything to do with human works or human efforts. No matter how high the human goes or how low he goes, it will not work. You can seek to rise to heaven, build a Tower of Babel. You can try to get down as low as you can go. Try to pray your way into heaven. Prayers will not make you righteous. That's right. Should we pray? Yes, but not for that reason. You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference. But look at verse 8. But what saith it? What does the righteousness of faith say? The word is nigh thee. It's right here. It's not something far off that man is in some kind of unending search for. Like people in philosophy, they talk about the search for truth. And they'll go here and they go there. And they'll seek religions and religions here. And finally they go to the old man with the white beard on top of the mountain. And we see it in cartoons all the time, don't we? What is truth? Because he can't put his finger on it. Remember Pilate? When Christ stood before him and he asked that question, what is truth? He's just expressing man's eternal, unending, vain search for truth. Well, what's truth for you is not truth for me. You've got your truth. I've got my truth. Let's just learn to get along. That's what man thinks. But no, the righteousness of faith is not like that. It's right here.
You're listening to it right now from the Word of God. And he says here in verse 8, it's nigh thee, even in thy mouth. It's what we're preaching. And in thy heart. It's in your mind. It's in your affections, your will. That is the word of faith, the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, which we preach. And here it is, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him, on Christ, shall not be ashamed, shall not be confounded. You see, the righteousness which is of faith confesses Christ. That's what it does. Confession is made by God-given faith in Christ. And that confession confesses that I have no other righteousness but Him, whom to know is life eternal. And that confession is made with the mouth. I'm going to tell you what I believe. And it's also, in the other scriptures we learn, by command of our Lord, it's confession by believer's baptism. We're going to have a baptism this morning. She's going to confess before you publicly, in the New Testament way, by command of Christ, her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all her righteousness is Christ. Not in herself, not in the baptismal waters, but in Christ. And that's why Christ left us the ordinance, the beautiful ordinance of baptism. And it's been so perverted today. You have people who baptize babies. There's nothing like that in the Scripture. Not even close. All that is church tradition. It begun by the Catholic Church to gain control over people because they knew if they could get their children, they'd get the adults. That's what that was all about. It was political control through religion and money. There's nothing in the Bible about it. You say, well, you're being mean. No, I'm just telling you the truth. You find it. Read it. Read it from Matthew to Revelation. You show me one place in here where a baby was baptized. It's not there. Who should be baptized? All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this. The baptism comes under the preaching of the true gospel, not a false gospel. Those who were baptized under a false gospel, let me tell you what happened to you. You just engaged in a ritual that I call you just dumped in water. Baptism is a confession of the Christ of the Bible. Not a false Christ. It's not something you gradually work your way into. And it's not something you should be struggling with. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're commanded to be baptized. You're not to be in some kind of inner debate about that. I'm not trying to get people in the pool now. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to do that. I don't want anybody baptized who doesn't believe. But if you truly believe Christ and trust Him for all your salvation, There should be no struggle in your mind or your conscience. He commanded it. What did Philip tell the Ethiopian eunuch when he asked him, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And what did Philip ask him? Well, have you worked hard for Christ? Or have you really searched in your... No, he says, do you believe? And the man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son. And it's the Christ that was preached in Isaiah 53. That's what baptism is all about. Why should we be baptized? Because the Lord commanded it as our public confession. The Lord never commanded you to walk down the aisle and make a spectacle of yourself before people and they can come up and put empty hands on empty heads. No, He commanded you to be baptized. That's the first act of public confession of a believer. And how should they be baptized? Well, they should be baptized by immersion. That's what the word is. It means to be placed into. And it's a type, it's a symbol, it's a picture of our identification with Christ in His what? His death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we believe in believer's baptism by immersion. That's what it's all about. It's a message, you see. It's confession, true heart confession.
So, whoever is baptized, who should be baptized, are those who have already been brought to faith in Christ and confessing Him before men. That's what the Scripture talks about. Christ said, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. Well, that confession begins. It is our witness. It is our telling people the gospel. It is our living lives of consistent with it. But it begins with believers' baptism. And that's true heart confession of Christ. All right.